Thank you, church, for that good singing. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, hopefully you have a Bible, either a paper form or maybe you will have a smartphone or some device, but we read the Word and then we go through it verse by verse. And if you're new with us, this is our normal format. We take a section of Scripture, a book of the Bible. For some time now, we've been going through the pastoral epistles. We've gone through chronologically 1 Timothy and then Titus, and now we are in 2 Timothy. We've blazed a trail through chapter 1, and we find ourselves in chapter 2. Marvelous chapter. I tell you, as I've begun to study it, I have been, again, I always am. I read these things, and someone asked me the other day, well, have you read through 2 Timothy before? I have, but just studying it, great, rich insights. I pray that the Holy Spirit will drive these into your hearts as well as He's driven them into my heart this last week and in the days ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul continues his thought to young Timothy, his protege, a young pastor of church, a pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so he begins chapter 2 by saying some very, very significant words. You then, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that we can each week take a portion of it and just work our way through it, seeking to discover what you had to say to Paul, to give to Timothy, to give to us, to apply to our lives today, not only corporately as a body of believers called Heritage, but also as families and as individuals. And so, God, my only hope as I share this message today is your word and your spirit. That's it. And Lord, I pray that there would be an expression of the author's intent and that we would hear it and that we would apply it to our lives and go out of this place changed people. And Lord, for your glory, as we've been singing, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is coming again. Amen. One of the people that I use as a commentator, I always look at not only his commentaries on any particular passage, but also his sermons. And in both, in this particular chapter, he tells a story from his own life. The guy wouldn't surprise you. I use a lot of different commentaries and look at different articles and words and things like that. But John MacArthur, he said he was back in college, he was running a relay race, and he was the second in this relay race, and the first guy was pretty good. He ran a good leg, and the handoff to MacArthur was just spot on, and MacArthur ran, he said, one of the best legs of his life, and he said he knew that they were going to win because the guy that was number three could run. And so he comes up, and if you've ever done that kind of thing, a relay race, the timing of it is so important. The timing, it was perfect. He laid the baton in the runner's hand, the third leg, and he just dashed off and was almost around the corner, the loop, when he pulled up and stopped running, let the other runners go by, and he just went over to the infield and sat down. Well, the whole team ran over to him thinking he had pulled a hamstring or twisted an ankle or something. And MacArthur said that he walked up to him and he said, what happened? Why did you stop? And he said, I just didn't want to run anymore. Now, imagine what MacArthur, the other guys on the relay team, felt. The school, the people in the stands, and all of the rest of that. But I want you to take that example, and I want you to personalize it. MacArthur didn't go on to say anything about what was happening in this guy's life. He might have been having a bad day, a bad week, might have been struggling with some things, and he just was tired and all the rest, and he just dropped out of the race. The Apostle Paul was in a race, and he's getting ready to hand the baton on to this young man named Timothy. And the real question, I think, in Paul's mind, and you have to go back into chapter 1. If you haven't been here for that, you can go back and listen to last several weeks' sermons and on back into 1 Timothy. But there are indications that Timothy might have felt weak, might have felt like he wasn't strong enough to complete the race. And I think in Paul's mind was this question, will Timothy continue to run? Or will he stop? Will he turn back? And by the way, this is not just for Timothy, and it's not just for church leaders. It's for every Christ follower. It's for husbands. And it's for wives. And I don't know what's gone on in your life, but you might be in here today wondering if you have the internal resources, or the spiritual resources for that matter, to not stop and not to drop out. It's for every dad and every mom in here today. If you're raising children, you know that sometimes you can get discouraged in the race and you want to stop. You know that. It's for every family. It's for every young person, every student, every child. I know these sermons are designed really for the adult thinking, but I believe that the children here can pick up on some of these things and some of these stories, and they can get what we're talking about, and that's why it's always so important that, and I know this is happening, that a dad or a mom will take their family home for lunch, and they'll talk about the sermon, and they'll use these applications just to talk to them. This was a very real question. We've said this before. In case you're not familiar with the pastoral epistles, you can read on in the next several chapters. Paul is coming near to the end of his race. He knows how he's going to finish, but he's not sure about Timothy. By the way, if you go back to last week's sermon, he's already had some guys that stopped. Do you remember? Phygellus, Hermogenes, those are not household names, I know that. But they had stopped short. They had dropped out. They had betrayed Paul, and in doing so, they had betrayed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there was Onesiphorus. You remember that? And some of you went out of this place. I am so glad that when I hear expressed back some things that the Word of God says. Onesiphorus had the ministry of refreshment to the Apostle Paul. And I heard several of you this last week talk about being a refresher and receiving refreshment from other believers. And men, women, and young people, students, that's what it's all about. So Paul, I wouldn't say he had fear, but he needed the confidence that Timothy would finish. Paul had confidence, okay? Let's just write it down. Paul had confidence that whether he lived or died, he was going to finish the race. He said in Philippians 1:21, that should be your go-to, one of your go-to verses for everything. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. He talks about that a lot, the sense of being ashamed and not ashamed in chapter 1. But with full courage, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you imagine anybody in their right mind in America that does not know Jesus saying those words? No. And so we have to get that down. If for you to live is, and then fill in the blank with whatever it is in your life that is important, then to die is loss. And that's why death comes as a sense of, it is loss. And I'm not belittling that, but such a tremendous sense of the loss of the stuff around us. But to die is gain. And so that's why Paul had this concern about Timothy as he was getting ready to depart. Others had swerved. Others had stopped with Timothy. So that's why he kind of transitions, and in chapter 2, watch this now. Chapter 2 is an encouragement to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How to be a Christ follower in whatever situation you're in right now. Okay? And then he, I said this last week, a lot of you are visual, right? My wife is visual. And so when I preach to her, which I do sometimes, she says, honey, give me an illustration. Draw me a picture of what you're talking about. And that's what Paul does, because he doesn't want to leave any room for doubt. And this is so marvelous. He says this, look at it in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to get through verse 1 and barely through verse 2 today. And he gives two marvelous pictures, portraits of what he's trying to say, of a child and a steward. And next week we're going to come, Lord willing, we're going to come and finish up verse 2, and then we're going to get into the other pictures that he gives us. Oh, it's just marvelous. When he talks about the entrusting of the treasure to faithful men, and then soldiers and athletes and farmers and all of the rest of the pictures that he paints. And so Paul looks back at all that he said in chapter 1, and he says this to Timothy. Look at these words. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy really was Paul's child in the faith. He wasn't the only one. Do you remember in the book of Titus? Paul calls Titus my child in the common faith, my true child in the common faith. And this is so vital that we understand this. Let me stop and give an evangelistic reasoning for why this is so important that you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, my child. We live in a day and time when I hear this phrase all the time. Not every day, but I hear it consistently in churches that are not preaching the gospel. And the words go something like this: we are all God's children. You ever heard that? Doesn't matter what where you've come from, what your lifestyle has been, all the rest of that. You and I, we are all God's children. Now, folks, beloved, that is a huge lie. I can't even say that, I don't think, safely in this room. I hope that you are all God's children, but I don't know because I can't look into your heart. But never once in Scripture is a lost person spoken of as being a child of God. All people are God's creation, but only those who have been born again are children of God. We have got to get this. I think you do. But we will never apologize for this reality. And John 1, 12 and 13 says it as simply and as plainly and as powerfully as anything in Scripture. But to all who did receive Him, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, on Calvary, when He died in the place of sinners like you and me and was buried and then rose from the grave, all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be children of God who were born, watch this, not of blood, it doesn't come through a family lineage, nor of the will of the flesh. Parents, no matter how much you might will your children to be saved, it is a work of God, nor the will of man, but of God. This is huge. The most important picture that Paul paints for us. So this is not a throwaway statement. Sometimes we read through the Scriptures and we'll see this, Timothy, my child. Well, yeah, he was like a child to him and all. No, this is not a throwaway statement. He really was, in the spiritual sense of that term, his son in the faith. Here's what the Bible says about lost people. This could sound cruel. This could sound like one of those statements that is not very loving. It really is the most loving thing that we can say eventually to a lost person. We were all once children of wrath. And if you're in Christ, that has been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, I want you to listen to this. I said this was going to be a little bit of an evangelistic thrust. Right now, you're not in the median. The road to heaven, road to hell. You're not in the median. You're lost. You are on the road to hell. You're a child of wrath. You are under, presently, the just condemnation of God, and someday, either when you die or the Lord Jesus comes back, you will be ushered into that reality for an eternity. And again, that's the most loving thing that we can say to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul says this to Timothy, my child. Now, we come to the part of the letter that I believe this is the heart. I believe this is the crux. I believe this is the fulcrum of the letter. How could he be so fearless? How could he face down everything that came his way? Now listen to me. How can you face down everything that comes your way? Does anybody remember the 2 points of the sermon last week about the Word and what we are to do with the Word? I'm thinking it's going to be a child that's going to remember, probably better than the adults. Two things with the Word that's been entrusted to you. First thing, Eleazar, grip it. Don't let go of it. You got that, kids? Young men, young women, you got that? Grip the Word of it. Don't let go of it. Don't drop it. Even though you get weary in the battle, keep on gripping the Word. And the second one is what? Guard it. Well, Ed Bedrosian is not exactly a kid, but thank you, Ed, for answering that. Grip it and guard it. Now he comes to the... If you have a grip on the Word, and a lot of you in this room do, and you are guarding the good deposit, you're not adding to it your own thoughts, you're not taking away from it, and it just sits there, That was never God's intent for what you and I are to do with God's Word. But without this first thing, we're never going to get there. And he says, my child, do something very, very simple. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, in other places he says, be strong. But I really think he was saying this to Timothy and to us because he wanted to get the right focus. When I hear somebody say, okay, you're going through this tough time, so just be strong. Sometimes that's an encouragement, and sometimes, frankly, it's not. We give that advice quite a bit. Be tough. Steel yourself. Be courageous. Suck it up. But Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say be strong. No, he says it in other places. And I think there's a very, very important reason why. And this is why I said this is the crux. This is the fulcrum of the entire letter. Because when you try to be strong, many times, here's what happens. You try to look to your own resources. You try to be strong in yourself. And he says, that will not work in the long run. Here's what will work for you to be strengthened. That's passive. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he knows because he has just talked about the persecutions and the betrayal. And he's going to talk about his impending death. And he's trying to help Timothy get past your fear. Get past your passivity. Get past your complacency. I think what I'm trying to say is you don't need another spiritual pep talk. I have to confess that in my ancient history, a lot of times in my sermons, and there are a lot of preachers that are still doing this, sermons are basically spiritual pep talks. Do better. Just try harder. And Paul is saying, Timothy, knowing your weakness, that probably will not work for you. What you need to do, please listen to this. This is for you and me. What you need to do is to see the ultimate source of your strength is not in yourself. You need something greater. I've been sitting in sermons before, listening to other people or online or whatever, and it's kind of the spiritual pep talk. They'll talk about the great apostle Paul, and man, there's no sign, I can't find any real sign of wavering in him. And you know what the first thought in my mind that creeps in? Maybe the same thing as what creeps in yours. I'm not Paul. I can't be Paul. Well, of course you can't. But you can have the same source of strength that Paul had, and it is this. I can do, now here's the passive again, all things. That doesn't mean that if you want to jump to the moon, you can, but it just means that everything that God has called you to do, you can do those three things through Him who strengthens you. Strength for what? Everything. Every conceivable circumstance. And here's another part of sometimes what we do in our spiritual pep talks. You just need more. And then fill in the blank with something spiritually sounding. No, you don't need more. You just need to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus in what He has already given you. And what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor. It flows from His character, from His sovereign will. It's not because of anything you deserve. And so here is the truth that you need to grip and you need to guard. Everything you need, listen to me, for whatever it is that God has called you to do is provided for and bought by the blood of Jesus. It's as simple and as profound as that. The writer to Hebrews reminds us, this is long, but it's good. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And you can be strengthened by His grace only when you admit your own weakness. Did you hear what I said? And again, we live in a culture that we constantly try to seek to empower ourselves and, again, look within. But it's only according to the Word of God when we admit our own weakness to overcome whatever it is that's in your life, to live the way you want to live. Paul said it like this. This is a familiar passage, but it's just good. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, listen to this, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for... I don't normally do this, but let's just do this. Would you say that last phrase with me? For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's why Romans 8 is true. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. What things? The things he just mentioned. Insults. You been insulted lately? You felt weak? You felt persecuted? Maybe a calamity or two thrown in on top? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who gives us life, through Him who loved us. Again, Jan and I were talking this last week about the temptation to fear. And it's very real. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness. Famine, that's an interesting one. She was telling me about, I don't know if this was on, it was probably on a social media feed, interesting use of words, about a government somewhere in the world, okay, probably guess, this was an actual article, who was buying up all the farmland, are you following? Have you heard this before? In America. And so one day when they own all of the farms, all of the ranches, they even buy out Tyson's. No more chicken nuggets or Chick-fil-A. Then what they're going to do is cut off your food supply. Famine will ensue. Now, it's talking about here in our country. But there's always something that follows it. Now, have you heard that recently? Okay, yeah. Well, I better do something. Well, lo and behold, the people who are telling you all of the things that are going to happen, they tell you what you can do for just $1,000. No kidding. You can get a 6-month supply of freeze-dried Jell-O and nutritious whatever it is, and it comes packed in a tub. And by the way, I'm looking around to see if somebody's, oh my goodness, I just spent $1,000. I'm not faulting you there, but I'm just saying, please understand, in 6 months, your food supply is going to run out. I don't know what's going to happen, but if you listen to the fearmongers around you, and it's going to be about family. Well, I'd hate to be raising kids in this world. It's going to be about any number of things, and you do not look to the one who can make you an overcomer. I don't know how you'll do it. I'm not talking about the blind prosperity so-called gospel. It's not that. But God has promised. I was just rereading this morning that marvelous, and it was David saying this. Maybe he was just thinking in grandiose terms. He said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That's in Psalm 37. Or his children begging bread. No matter how you want to apply it, just put that into your repertoire and understand that you need to be strengthened to grip and to guard the truth of what God says that He has done for you. And so, this is just my take. Don't try to stop fearing whatever it is. Start trying to look to God's Word, grip it, guard it, and put whatever you fear into the context of His promises. Okay, here's one of them. As I was studying last week, this immediately came to me. How much does your Heavenly Father love you and provide for you? How much? Okay. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Boy, that's pretty basic. Rather fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. There is such a thing as an appropriate fear of God. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Then He talks about hairs on your head. I thought I'd skip that part. Keep in line with the sparrows. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I was studying this week, and I looked at that, and I thought, oh God, that needs to be my mindset. So the next time that I fear, and fill in the blank with whatever it is else you fear, think of a bird. Think of the most, kids, are you with me? And if one of your friends at the playground or wherever asks you this week, you were in church, what did Pastor Marty say? He said, well, whenever I'm fearful, think of birds. That's what Jesus told us to do. Think of the most insignificant bird you can, a sparrow. And know that God, if God cares for a sparrow and meets a sparrow's every need, He will do it for you. God has redeemed you, child of God. If you've believed in Him, you belong to God. You are a part. Listen, church, you are a part of a cause that will prevail. You are part of a community committed to the greatest cause on earth. And so what do you do with that great truth? You grip it, you guard it, but what else do you do? I set you up for this a minute ago. And we're going to just say this, and then we're going to come back next week to expand on it. What do you do? Do you just hold in that marvelous truth to yourself? See, Timothy was a third generation hearer. Christ, then Paul, then Timothy. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, just as I am not going to be around forever, I need to pass on this gospel treasure to you. And then you need to be looking for the next generation of hearers and pass it on to them. And you and I are links in a living chain going all the way back to Christ. Listen, because there were faithful men who didn't just keep the gospel treasure to themselves, they entrusted it to other faithful men who would be able to teach others also. Here's the what of the treasure. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. You know where I'm going next. The gospel is Christ crucified for our sins, buried, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then just fill it in with everything else that's part of the full counsel of God. That's the treasure. The second part of that verse is entrusted to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. If I had the formula, if I just sat down and came up with the formula and it worked to cure, pick a disease, anything that you're suffering or a loved one is suffering from today, and I held it to myself, what would you think of me? I mean, if I had the formula, the difference between life and death, and I kept it to myself, what would you think? This is the steward part. We are children, and we are stewards. We grip the word, we guard the word, and we give the word that has been entrusted to us as a valuable treasure. Jesus' call to discipleship includes the call to disciple making. And he calls you to himself so that you can take that, you can know him, and you can pass that information on. Let's choose to not be like that runner in John MacArthur's illustration, the third leg, who could have handed off the baton and their team probably would have won the race, but because he just didn't feel like running anymore for whatever reason, maybe he thought himself justified, he dropped out. And let's continue to grip, to guard, and to give this treasure. In just a moment, we're going to pray for a group that's going to be doing that this week. But I want, at this point, like I always do, as we come to the conclusion of a time together, not take anything for granted. If there is one person here today, and you have never, as we talked about in John 1:12, received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Confess your sin openly before him, and then confess that his blood shed on the cross is good to cover every sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if you do that, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's the promise of Scripture. And then the word for all of us who are here today, let's continue to look at those things that God tells us in his word that will ensure that the gospel doesn't just stop like in a pool of water and become stagnant, but it flows from us to others, to others, to others until the Lord Jesus comes back.